So good to see you. We're just going to start by opening up the scriptures, Luke chapter 24. It'll be on the screen, or you can open up your Bible or device and read along with me. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. So Jesus had died on the cross. He had just risen from the dead. This was the day of his resurrection, and he begins to make appearances. So it says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. But when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Now, some of you I know are more movie people. Some of you are more book people, readers. And I certainly enjoy both. I enjoy lots of good movies. I read lots. And part of my job, of course, through the week, I do a lot of reading. But besides, you know, theology books and the Bible itself, probably my favorite genre is a good fantasy novel or a good fantasy series. I don't know what it is. It's something about just escaping reality. I mean, right now, you know, reality is kind of stranger than fiction, so who wouldn't want to escape reality a little bit? But I just like that little escape, and I'm actually in the middle of a series right now that's 14 books long. It's so long, the author died before he finished the series, and someone else had to finish it for him. I hope I don't die before I finish reading it, because I want to know what happens. But I really enjoy that. I love movies, reading. I love TV shows. Remember the days when you had to wait a week before you got to watch the next episode? Back in those days, I really loved the show 24. Right, Kiefer Sutherland played Jack Bauer, the American patriot who would go through any terrorist in order to save America, but he only ever had 24 hours to do it, right? And somehow that happened like 10 times. But that was a great show because at the end of the show, and this is what I loved, at the end of the show there was always a huge cliffhanger that made you just, you know, desperate to know what happened, and then you had to wait the whole week and to see the end of that story. But whether it's movies, a book, TV, or just a conversation over coffee, we love a good story, don't we? There's just something about a good story that kind of pulls you in and draws you into what's going on that we humans love. Now, anthropologists tell you that humans have been telling stories as long as there was language to tell them in. And if people couldn't film their stories or write them on paper, they would draw pictures on caves or draw pictures on pyramids to pass on that story. Psychologists will tell us that we think in stories. We remember best in stories. And we will turn all of our memories and experiences into stories. We even will adjust or omit certain facts in order to fit them in a story. Another way to say that is we lie to make it fit the way we want it to sound, right? But we do that very naturally. So stories are the way that our mind makes sense of the world around us. It gives us comfort to think in stories as a sense of controlling our world and thinking we can understand it by fitting it into a narrative. And so basically, we're just hardwired for stories. We need stories, and so our world is full of them. But the truth is, stories have the power to shape our lives. Stories have incredible power to actually mold us and shape us and transform us around that story. Think about what happens when you take your kids to see the latest, you know, Disney or Pixar movie. What happens when you get home is they start to act those stories out. They start to sing the songs. They start to pretend to be the characters. They set up scenarios, or they buy the figurines and they play that story out. We have a hilarious and very blackmail-worthy video of our youngest son when he was 2 or 3, and he had long white gloves on and a braided blonde wig, and he's running around the house singing Let It Go by Elsa from Frozen, right? That will come up later in his life. But kids, they see these stories, they love them, they get wrapped up in them, and then they act them out. The first time our kids watched the Kung Fu Panda movies, next thing we knew, their shirts were off and they were jumping off furniture doing big flying leg kicks, right? They act out the stories they live, but not just kids. We adults act out the stories of our culture, whether we are aware of this or not. The stories that impact us come out in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our deeds. Do you think that your views of love and romance haven't been impacted by years of watching Disney movies and romance comedies? Do you think your views of how to treat enemies haven't been influenced by years of Clint Eastwood cowboy movies and Liam Neeson revenge flicks? They absolutely have. And subjecting ourselves to these types of stories for years and years and being surrounded by others who believe in them and act them out makes us think it's normal to meet a stranger in the woods and sing a song all of a sudden and then marry them the next day and live happily ever after. We think it's normal to just be a vigilante seeking justice violently on those who have harmed us or our family members. We think this is not because it's just the stories that are told in our culture and we get steeped in them and shaped by them. But besides the classic Disney and Hollywood narratives, there's other sneaky stories that permeate our culture and shape our lives. They shape how we view material goods. They shape how we view the purpose and value of the things we have in our lives, of our possessions. These stories shape how we view gender and sexuality and race and politics. Our views on all of these topics do not come from a vacuum. They are deeply influenced by the commonly believed and lived out narratives of our culture. Now, stories typically follow a similar story arc. If you watch a lot of movies or read a lot of books, you see this story arc. At the beginning of the story, everything's wonderful, everything's peaceful. You know, you live in the quiet neighborhood with, you know, the wife and 2.5 kids and a dog, and your, you know, house has a picket fence around and everything's wonderful. And then something comes to disrupt paradise. There's some sort of evil villain or evil force that comes and creates some sort of disruption. It's a terrorist attack, a natural disaster, an evil army of house cats, whatever it is. There's all kinds of genres of movie that come and disrupt paradise, and all seems lost until some sort of hero emerges in order to lead you forward toward victory. And quite often that hero faces some sort of near-death encounter, or you think all is lost for that hero, but they rise out of the ashes and defeat the evil army of cats. Until the sequel, right? Revenge of the House Cats. This time it's personal. Get it? I think I've got something here. I could sell this movie rights. But advertising campaigns, they'll use this story arc to convince you to buy a product. Politicians will claim that they're going to be the hero to restore back the broken country to the greatness it once had before the other political party messed everything up. Special interest groups will campaign and protest and create hashtags telling a story. The world could be a better place if only this system could be brought down and replaced with this system. Stories have power. They shape us. In fact, because we need stories, they are so powerful in shaping us, since they are hardwired into our souls. So, is it any surprise that the God who loves us and decided to reveal himself to us did so by telling us stories? We've been looking for the past 3 weeks at the Bible. We always preach from the Bible, but sometimes we want to look at the Bible and remind ourselves what this text is, what this library of scriptures are, and how it impacts us and shapes us, and remind ourselves of how important it is in our lives. Now, the word Bible means book, which is actually kind of unfortunate because it's not really a book, it's a library of books. It's a library of 66 books, all packed together in one volume for convenience. You come at a library with different expectations than you come at a single book. A library has multiple authors and written over different times and multiple genres and different places, and it's all kind of brought together, and you approach it in different ways than you would a single book. But this library is composed of a wide variety of genres. And as you've been reading over this past week, we read through the Bible over 11 days as a church. You've seen these. There's history, there's poetry, there's biography. And some of you got a real reminder that another major genre in the Bible is genealogical data. I know as I talk to people, their worst nightmare was just getting a genealogy as a part of their reading. And they're everywhere in there. So a lot of you had that amazing experience. Now, many people who haven't read the Bible misunderstand the content of the Bible. They assume it's a book of rules and commandments, and certainly that's in there. But if you break down the Bible into three broad categories, like I said, there's lots of different genres, but if you break it down into three broad categories, it roughly breaks down like this. 23% of the Bible you could call teaching or discourse. So, Ten Commandments, every thus saith the Lord in the scriptures, the law of Israel, the teachings of Jesus, the instructions of Paul to the churches. This is 23% of the content of the Bible. 33% of the content in the Bible is poetry. The Psalms, the Proverbs, the books of wisdom, and much of the prophetic literature in the Old Testament is poetic in form. The remaining 44% of the Bible is narrative. It's story. So despite the belief that the Bible is a rule book, notice that 77% of the Bible is either narrative or poetry, which to me says the Bible isn't a rule book or a textbook. The Bible is a piece of art. It's this beautiful piece of art that has been passed down to us to shape our lives. And as I've said, humans have always told stories. It's how we make sense of life. It's how we've passed on important information about our experiences, our identity, and our beliefs. And this is often exactly what religion is. You could say religion is a set of stories that help us make sense of reality. It's a story about where we come from and for what purpose. It's a story about what's gone wrong. It's a story about how things are being set right and how we can get to where we need to go. So being a religious person or a person of faith is basically saying, this is the story that I believe and live out. And by that definition, everyone's religious. Everyone is a person of faith. We've all decided to live out a set of stories that we believe deeply. Even if you don't believe in God, you believe in a story of where we came from, where we are, where we're going, and how to get there. And most of the most important questions that you believe are not provable by scientific means, like, what's the purpose of my life? The only question is, does your story correspond with reality? Does it help you live in alignment with reality, or does it keep you living at odds with reality? Not every story is true. Not every story leads to life. And the stories you believe will determine the kind of person you become, for better or for worse. Or another way to put it is the story you live in is the story you live out. So one of the main goals of the Bible is to present to us reality in the form of a powerful story. Many people see the Bible as a series of disconnected stories. Noah's Ark, David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah and the whale, Jesus walks on water, Paul on the road to Damascus, and something about dragons and beasts and battles and the wrath of God or something at the end. There's all kinds of stories, and we just use them, you know, to tell Sunday school stories to kids, to give a moral lesson, and hopefully in the end they'll learn to better obey their parents. Yes, that's why we brought them to church. But the Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. The Bible is one story that together reveals to us who God is and what he's doing in the world. It's a long and complicated story of how the human race got itself into its present condition and what God is doing in Christ to save us and put things right. It tells us a story of the central questions of the human search for meaning, and just as important, it calls into question every competing story there is. Therefore, the act of reading the Bible is an act of being formed. It's an act of being shaped. It's an act of being aligned with God's reality. And it's also an act of counterformation against the false stories of the world. So if you've been impacted and lived out the false stories of the world, the process of reading the Bible, empowered by the Holy Spirit, undoes the work of the lies of these false stories and brings you into God's reality. And the whole story is shaped around the central figure, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And spoiler alert, Jesus is the hero. You are not the hero of your own life. You are not the hero of your own story. In fact, you are the villain, as am I. We joined the evil army of cats. I'm staying with this, okay? This is a good picture for us. We joined against God's enemies to destroy the Savior of the world. Yet Jesus comes back from death like the heroes of the stories we love so much. He comes back out of the ashes. But instead of getting revenge like Liam Neeson or Clint Eastwood, he forgives us. He restores us. He calls us back to him. He welcomes us. He creates a home for us and ushers us into God's kingdom. Think back on the passage of the Bible I read at the beginning from Luke 24. Jesus had died on the cross. He was thrown in a grave. On the third day, he rises from the dead. Some of the female disciples had been the first to visit the tomb on that third morning, and they found it empty. They talked to some angels. We also hear encounters where Mary saw Jesus, or sorry, Martha saw Jesus. And these women became the first believers in the resurrection and the first preachers of the resurrection. Don't tell me women can't be preachers. They were the first ones. It was the men who were slow and decided later that they were going to try to take over. The women did it first. We're the slow ones. Jesus actually told these guys on the road to Emmaus that they were slow fools, right? Jesus always speaks the truth. So here's this day of the resurrection. These two men are walking along a road together, and they were all depressed because Jesus had died. They thought he was going to be the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. Jesus walks up. He says, "Hey guys, what's on your mind?" And the scripture says that they were kept from recognizing him, some supernatural means by which Jesus was unrecognizable at that moment. And they told Jesus about their disillusionment with their Messiah. He was supposed to be the Savior of Israel, but he had died. And there's all kinds of stuff that was confusing them. They were all sad and beat up about it. And he says, "You guys are some slow fools." He says, "Have you not read your Bible? Do you not know the story? Do you not know what's going on here? It's all in God's word." And then he teaches them what the Bible is really about. Chapter 24, verse 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," that's a way of saying from Genesis to Malachi, the first 39 books of the Bible, "he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." The whole Bible is about Jesus. The story of Jesus doesn't start with the book of Matthew. It doesn't start in the New Testament with the Gospels. Jesus isn't just some guy who happened to lead a new religious movement. Jesus is the eternal, incarnate Son of God. He preexisted all things. The whole Old Testament is pointing forward to his coming. The whole New Testament reflects on his arrival and its implications. And Jesus leads them through this amazing Bible study. How great would it have been to hear Jesus teach that day? Now, as an aside, we have a resource on our webpage that we've been developing over the last few months. It's called The Way of Jesus. It's at betheltab.ca/The Way of Jesus. You can see it on our main menu. And this page is all about providing resources for us to grow as apprentices of Jesus. And we have a section on there that's all about the Bible. Every section just has links and resources and study material and links to sermons that we've preached and different stuff we have. But on our Bible section, we've linked to what's called the Bible Project, which is a fantastic series of videos that clearly explain different aspects of the Bible. And one of the things that they say there is that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. I love that summary. Again, it's not a series of disconnected stories. It's one overarching meta-narrative, one unified story that leads us to Jesus. Every page is a step in the direction of Jesus. So the Bible serves us like the star served the wise men. If the wise men had just been interested in viewing how beautiful the star was, it never would have accomplished its purpose, which was to lead them to Jesus. Or the Bible is like a window. A window is not there for us to view the window. A window is there for us to look through the window at what's on the other side. And the Bible is the window that points us and gives us a frame to see Jesus. Jesus is the center, and he is the climax of the whole story of the Bible, but he is also the center and climax of reality itself. But the inclination of the sinful human heart, that's your heart and my heart, is to make someone or someone else the center of the story. Pleasure, money, status, career, family, relationships, power, reputation, your favorite sports team, or the political party you vote for, whatever it is, there's no end of options that humans have tried to place at the center of reality and the center of the story. But as C.S. Lewis said, all that we call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Until Jesus is the center and climax of your life, until he's the one and only hero of the story, until you recognize that you're the villain and he's the only good guy, until you believe the one and only story that corresponds with reality, you're living a story that only leads to death and damnation. The story you live in is the story you live out. And we all face the consequences of our story sooner or later, for better or for worse. Listen, at the end of every story is humanity standing at the throne of God. And the only question is, have you been aligned with reality through Jesus Christ? Have you believed his story? Have you lived out his story? Have you followed the path that he has put before you? Or you've been believing and living another story? And those who have trusted in Jesus and lived for Jesus and made him the center of their reality will be ushered into eternal life. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel means good news. News is something that has happened. It's the telling of a story. And the good news is that Jesus died for you, his enemy, to forgive you of your sins, and he calls you to repent. That is, stop believing the false stories of the world and begin to trust in him. He says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Remember, stories have the power to shape us, but the power of the gospel is the power of God to bring salvation, transformation, out of darkness into light, out of death into life for those who believe and live in and live out the story of God. So today, each of us has an opportunity to decide, which story will you believe in? God has graciously inspired and preserved this library of writings, the Bible, the story of his intervention in the world to save us from our sins. He invites us simply to read it, to believe it, to trust in it, to let it shape us, to lead it, to help it, so it would lead us to Jesus and through faith in Jesus to have life. And many of us, I think, struggle, me included, many of us struggle because we're trying to live two stories simultaneously that do not work together. But friends, we can have the world or we can have God's word, but we can't have both. And we need to decide which story we will trust, which story we will allow to have authority over us, and which story we will live out. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We read this story about how you created a world and you called it good, a place of peace and paradise for your image bearers, us, your creation, to live in and have a relationship with you and experience your goodness and grace for all eternity. But Lord, in that story, we decided to go a different direction. We decided that we knew better. We wanted to be our own gods. And Lord, that path has led us into death. But you love us so much, you did not want us to experience death. And so you sent your son, Jesus, God incarnate, to take that death on our behalf, so that we could have life once again as you desire to restore all things to what you originally said was good. And so that's the story we want to believe in today, and not only just ascribe to, but live out as we trust Jesus and walk with him each and every day. Lord, we know that as we go elsewhere, we'll be bombarded with all kinds of stories that all claim to be true, but Lord, they do not align with the reality that is your word. And so God, give us discernment, we pray. Give us boldness to live out the truth. God, I pray that you would help us to rely on one another, to stay true to your word. And I pray, Lord God, we would not neglect your word and leave it on a shelf, but read it daily, welcoming your spirit to minister and speak to us through it. And I pray on every single page we would see Jesus and what he has done and who he is and what he calls us to. So Lord, we invite you through your word to shape us, transform us, and make us new. And God, if there's anyone here today who recognizes that they've been walking in a different story, I pray today that they would repent, say no to the world, and to say yes to your word. A yes to Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to encourage you to do something simple this week, just as kind of a spiritual practice in kind of showing faith in God's word and allowing it to shape you. Similar to what we did over the past week and a bit with our Speak the Word initiative, but just on your own at home, I want to encourage you to carve out some time to read a large portion of the Bible at once. I think a lot of times when we read the Bible, and there's different strategies for reading the Bible that all have merit, but sometimes if we read just little bits and pieces of the Bible, it's kind of like watching a movie trailer. You watch a movie trailer, and you kind of get an idea of what the movie is about, but then you watch the movie and you realize the trailer didn't really do it justice. And when we just read little bits and pieces of Scripture here and there and here and there, we don't get the big story. So I want to encourage you to carve out a good chunk of time at some point this week and read a big chunk of the story. I have some suggestions in this week's study guide, which are available in the lobby and online. But next week, we're starting a study on Sundays in the book of Mark. Mark's 16 chapters long. It might take you an hour, maybe an hour and a half tops to read that much, or another portion. There's lots of options on there. But sit down and read a big chunk of the story. Another great thing I would encourage you with this is to do it with a friend or your spouse, or as a family. You can do, you know, 10 verses at a time or one chapter at a time, taking turns and listening to the other. Or in your life groups this week, and you can either do the discussion questions, or you can literally just read the Bible for half an hour or 45 minutes together and just talk about what that experience was like. But God invites us to read, to digest, to believe, and allow the power of his word to do its work in our lives, to shape us the way he desires to shape us. It's not just another story. It's the story. It's the story of reality God wants us to bring us into. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.